A virus is a living organism. I agree. That's the strangest opening sentence I've ever had in a sermon. A virus is a living organism, and a virus is amoral. It is not inherently good. It is not inherently evil. When a virus infects a host, and the host somehow experiences benevolence as a result of that, that's an accident. When a virus infects a host, and the host experiences malevolence because of that, that's not by intention. A virus is a microscopic living organism, and therefore, like all living organisms, its primary purpose is to live, to find ways to survive, to spread, to even thrive. That's what it is, and that's what it does. And because the life of a virus and the life of human beings are often incompatible, we find ourselves almost continuously in battle with viruses, do we not? Sometimes between human beings and viruses, there is something like a peace treaty, a peace accord, that the virus can live within us, it remains dormant, and not much happens as a consequence. But when there is a breakdown in our line of defenses, when there's a gap, when there's an opening, when immune systems are compromised or simply not working, then the virus, being a living organism, utilizes that gap, seeks to exploit that gap. Again, not for malevolence, because that's just what it does. In order to live, in order to survive, in order to spread, in order to thrive, that's what it will do. So we are thankful that in addition to the times in which we live in peaceful accord with viruses, and because we have a certain line of defense built within us in our immune system, we are thankful that there is yet another line of defense that we have for those moments when a virus senses that gap and seeks to take that advantage. And that extra line of defense is what I'm going to call this morning people who know stuff. We have on our side in this great battle people who know stuff. And as the headlines day after day tell us about the coronavirus, the latest virus to kind of find that gap, sense that opportunity, and seek to exploit it, I'm not afraid, because we have people who know stuff on our side. We should not forget what people who know stuff have done for us. Not seizing on recent history, but neither going to ancient history, let us recall that in 1918 and 1919, the worldwide Spanish flu epidemic, at least 50 million people died as a result of that virus. And yet we don't hear about or worry about the Spanish flu anymore, do we? You know why? People who know stuff. They're on our side. I looked up just to be sure. In the 20th century, mostly in the first half of the 20th century, 300 million people died from smallpox, a virus. But that by 1980, the World Health Organization declared that smallpox has been eradicated. I don't want to get too technical with you, but you know why it was eradicated? Yeah, you're with me. People who know stuff. And the people who know stuff were on our side And we should be thankful for that. I want to say to you that people who know stuff are a blessing. Now, there's two reasons why I got to that point, so that I could say to you, have you join with me in understanding that people who know stuff are a blessing. The first is, for some peculiar reason, we have to be reminded that there are people who know stuff. In this age where an infinite amount of information is available, we can forget that. That it's less important to know what it says on the internet, or to be told that your best friend thinks this, unless your best friend happens to be an epidemiologist, in which case that's a good thing. You can listen to that one. Or worst of all, that God says you should ignore the people who know stuff. And you might pause right there and go, aren't you the guy who prays for us when we're sick? And I go to say, yeah, I'm the guy who prays for you when you're sick. That's true. And we are the people who pray together when someone is ill. That's true. And we are holistic people who believe in the wellness of heart, mind, body, and soul. That's true. But when you stand back and look at the public health system, when you sit in an intensive care room and see all the tubes and lights and cords, or when one of you tells me what was just accomplished by the surgery you underwent, I say to you time and time again, this is what miracles look like these days. Thanks to people who know stuff. And people who know stuff ought not be taken for granted. I have a friend, been a friend for 40 years, and he has spent his entire life as a microbiologist and biochemist. He's got a PhD in it. He works for a drug company. And all he does every day is research ways that we can be better. His research and work has primarily been in the area of cancer drugs. And because you don't carry out that career in Winnipeg, he comes home in the summer and we get together and we have lunch together. And every year, for 30 years since he moved away, I ask him about his work. Tell me about your work, Dave. And he begins to describe it. And I change the topic over to the Winnipeg Jets as soon as possible. Because he's someone who knows stuff. And I pretend that I am interested. I pretend that I can understand. And it's way up here. And my level of understanding is way down here. But that's good. Because we need people who know stuff. And as people of faith, we need to be able to say to one another and to others, it's right to trust people who know stuff. They are a blessing to us. They are a sign of God's love in the world. And it doesn't matter what they say about what they think or have read about vaccinations or about alternative forms of healing or about climate change. Don't forget, the people who know stuff, who sometimes get it wrong and sometimes disagree with one another, but the people who know stuff are nothing less than a blessing. And the second reason I wanted to get to that line where I ask you to understand that people who know stuff are a blessing to us is this. If you can think of blessing in that way, then maybe that can reshape and help us interpret our understanding of what Jesus means by blessing in the Beatitudes. Here's this list of those who are blessed, uttered by the voice of Jesus himself. At the beginning of his ministry, at the outset of the Sermon on the Mount. And because we live in a world where people think of blessings as the things that come to us, and the things that enrich our lives, the things that make us joyful, we need to hear once again, what does Jesus say is blessed? Because frankly, friends, it's rather counterintuitive. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I've been poor in spirit. It doesn't feel like a blessing to me. Blessed are those who mourn. We have all had our hearts broken and been sorrowful. Do you recall that that feels like a blessing? That that feels like something God would want for us? That feels like something God causes for us? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, we all know that's ridiculous, and they will not. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who suffer. When did blessing become about suffering? Blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Jesus has opportunity to say those who would follow, as he did 2,000 years ago, as he does today, to say to those who would follow, will you understand blessing in a different way? God isn't here and faith doesn't exist for you to receive. But blessing actually exists so that those who would follow would understand the opportunity that is given to us is to be a blessing to others. So that it doesn't feel right, it doesn't feel blessed to be poor in spirit. But when I am poor in spirit, those come to my side, friends and community and the church comes to my side and people offer prayers for me and I am lifted out of that. Blessing is an opportunity for you and I to be for others. So those desperate and difficult times which Jesus speaks about in the Beatitudes are reversed. Caroline Lewis, who teaches Bible at Luther Seminary in Minneapolis, says, the Beatitudes are not a new commandment. The Beatitudes are a call to action. An opportunity to understand Jesus calls us to follow primarily because we have an opportunity to be a blessing to others. To offer life, to offer community, to offer healing, to work for the mending of the world. Just like, you know, those who know stuff. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Holy One, for the invitation to follow and the mission to serve as a blessing to others, recognizing that in so doing, we discover our own blessedness, that you are never away from us, abandon us, that you never forsake us, but that you call us to be one, not because we are the same, not because we have similar abilities, but because we are so very different. You unite us, you restore us, you renew us, you allow us to be nothing less than your body on earth. For this, we humbly give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.